Hallelujah. Turn with me this morning to the first book of Samuel. While you're turning there, I'll read you two verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." Okay, that's Deuteronomy chapter 27. Be silent, O Israel, and listen. And my whole theme for this morning is listening and obeying what God says to us. That's faith. To hear, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then to obey that which we read, that which we hear, that which God gives to us, that is our demonstration of faith. Now, we're going to look at this in the life of this incredible man, Samuel. One of the greatest of all the Bible characters is Samuel. And we can ask ourselves the question this morning, what started Samuel on the road to becoming the great leader and the great man of God that he became? And the first thing that we find is that he learned to listen. He learned to recognize the voice of God. You see, when we listen to God, when we hear him, when we hear his teaching, when we hear his word, when we know the will of God for our lives, then we can be influenced by God. And when we're influenced by God, then we can influence others. And that's how it was with Samuel. God spoke to him. God influenced his life. And then Samuel became an influence, a very, very strong, potent, powerful influence in the life of the nation. But first of all, we have to hear. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear. Mark gave a good testimony this morning of how he's come to that place in his own life of rest, where he can hear what God intends for him. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, O Israel. Be silent and listen. And sometimes we can be so preoccupied and preconceived about what we expect God to do, what we want God to do, what we think God should do and will do, that we miss him when he comes. Samuel almost missed the voice of God, didn't he? Let's just read this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We know the story, how Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peniah. How Peniah had children and Hannah didn't. How Hannah longed to have children because, of course, in those days it was a disgrace for a woman not to bear children to her husband. And Hannah was very sad about this. But praise the Lord, as we've said so often, our time will come. And her time was to come. Because the Bible says, and this is very interesting, I find this very interesting and enlightening, that it was God who had shut up Hannah's womb. She couldn't have children, believe it or not, because it was the will of God that she didn't have children at that time. Because she was going to give birth eventually in God's time to the greatest prophet that ever walked the shores of Israel, apart from John the Baptist. This wonderful man, Samuel. And so Hannah was in great distress about her situation. She went to the right place. She went to the temple of God, and there she poured out her heart to God, and she came away from that meeting with God with peace in her heart, much like we've heard this morning from Mark. And she went home, and at the right time, she gave birth to this baby. And she called him Samuel because the name Samuel is very close to the Hebrew that says God hears or God heard. And so God had heard her prayer, and at the right time, she gave birth to this son, and she'd promised that she would give him back to God. And so when he was weaned, when he was able to eat solid food, she took him back to the temple, and he began his time there living with Eli the priest and his two nasty sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he was brought up in the temple. Every year she went to visit him. Says that she took him a new coat each year to keep him warm. But he served God there in the temple, and he wore the ephod, the robe of a priest, even as a child. And so this was a remarkable boy who was born at the right time, in the right place, and was presented to God and became this great man. But how did he become this great man? That's the question, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it with him when she went up with her husband to offer an annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and has given to the Lord." Then they would go home. The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived, gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. My. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. And so there's this tremendous problem in the nation of Israel. Corrupt priests, a corrupt priesthood. We find that they were abusing the offerings. People would bring offerings of meat to be sacrificed in the temple. The rule was that they put the meat in a pot, they boiled the meat, and then the priest's servant came with a 3-pronged spear, and he would put the spear into the pot, and whatever he picked out belonged to the priest. That's how it worked. That's how the priests got their supply, their food. But Samuel's sons were insisting that before the meat was boiled, it was given to them, so that they could roast it and have it how they wanted, and they were abusing the offering. And this was very grievous to God. To abuse the offering is very grievous to the Lord. And so this was the situation that Samuel was growing up in. Now it's remarkable that with all this going on around him, corruption in the priesthood, a nation in backslidden state, because a nation never rises above its leaders. We know that in this country, don't we? And so everything was going wrong and bad. And yet Samuel, in the midst of all this, God was keeping his hand on him. And Samuel was growing up in grace and favor before the Lord. Now that's an encouragement, isn't it? You know, to those of you who are bringing up children, in this day and age that we live in, sometimes we wonder how on earth it will be for our children, don't we? When there's such pressure upon them now to conform to the ways of the world and the things that the world teaches and the teachings from the schools and everything that's going on in our nation, you look at our children and you think, wow, what a difficult world to be growing up in as a child. What an anti-Christian environment they live in. Well, it was very difficult in Samuel's day, but God kept him, hallelujah. And God kept him from the corruption. God shielded his eyes from what was going on. And Samuel was blissfully unaware of it. He just served the Lord as a boy, wearing his priest's ephod and just going along, doing what he knew to do, doing what Eli taught him to do. And so we can trust the Lord, even in this day in which we live, for our children and our grandchildren, praise the Lord. God will keep them. He will give them the grace that they need, even in a corrupt society like the one we live in. God will keep them and will bless them as he did this little boy, Samuel. And so that was the situation. That was the time that Samuel lived in. There was a prophecy given that Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two corrupt sons, would be killed on the same day. And that was fulfilled. If you read through the book of Samuel, the Philistines came and attacked. They brought the Ark of the Covenant because they thought with the Ark there they couldn't lose. That's the way it had always been in the past. Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battle. But God had forgotten them. God had got fed up with them. God had had enough of them. And so the Philistines overwhelmed them, captured the Ark. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And when Eli heard the news, he fell off his chair and died. And so that line of corruption ended. And God had already got his man, his boy, in the wings, waiting to take over, the man of God. When Saul failed, David was there. Amen? And that's the way it is with God, isn't it? When somebody fails, God has got somebody else already in line to take up the ministry. When Elijah was running away from God, Elisha was already being prepared. Amen? You will go and you will anoint him prophet in your place. Now, I don't want anybody to take my place. Amen? And you don't want anybody to take your place, because you have a plan and a purpose for your life that God has for you. You have a work to do, good works foreordained that we should walk in them. And so each of us has got a task and a purpose and a place to be before the Lord, and we don't want God to have to raise somebody up to do what we should be doing. You see, it's a serious thing, isn't it? It's a serious thing. God will always have a people. Even through the darkest times of history, God has always had a people. And he will have a people. He will have a church. Even when the church is under attack and under persecution and has to go underground, God still has a people. A people who are there to represent him. A people to keep the light shining, a people to be salt and light, and that's our job. And so we don't want anyone else to take our place. Jesus said when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the children and the people were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and the people said to him, "Can't you hear what they're saying? Shut them up." Jesus said, "If they shut up, even the rocks would cry out." Praise the Lord. We have a place and a purpose to be, and we don't want to let anyone take our place. Eli should have dealt with his sons, and he didn't. It was his responsibility, and he didn't carry it out. He should have dealt with those two boys. He should have removed them from the ministry, but he didn't. He let them carry on. And because of that, they lost their lives, and so did Eli. But we get to Samuel. In chapter 3, the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was very rare. There were not many visions. Well, it's not surprising. Nobody was listening. They were all corrupt. They were all after their own ends. They were all doing their own thing. Nobody was listening. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, it's my understanding, and I could be wrong with this, but the lamp of God was never supposed to go out. That was supposed to be topped up by the priest with oil on a regular basis, so that it burned continually before the Lord. So why were they allowing it to go out? Because they were lazy and couldn't be bothered to fill it with oil. They weren't carrying out their ministry. They weren't doing what they knew to do. And it's very dangerous when we start getting lazy in ministry and we don't do what God has told us to do. Okay, so the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. What a place to be. The Holy of Holies. I can't imagine he was inside the curtain. Maybe he was. I don't know. If he was, that's remarkable. But he was certainly in that place, right in the center of the temple where the presence of God was thought to dwell, on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. He was close to God. Where the Ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You see, he was going by what he'd been taught. He hadn't had that personal revelation of God in his own life. But the Lord called Samuel in verse 8 a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hear of it tingle." And then he laid out the fate of Eli and his sons and the priesthood and the changes that were coming to the nation. So Samuel heard, eventually learned to hear, the voice of the Lord. Now, yesterday, some of us were out on a fishing boat. We had a really good day, lots of fish, but we were all sick, apart from Paul Harrigan, who stuffed his face with pork pies and egg sandwiches, while the rest of us looked on, aghast. But there's a point to this. The captain of the boat, or the skipper, as they call them on these boats, told us a joke. Now, it's a joke that I've heard before, but it's very relevant to our situation this morning. He said there was a man. He told, I'm adapting it, okay? Not quite as he told it. There was a man, a good Christian man, who loved the Lord, read his Bible, went to church, prayed, did all the things that a Christian should do, who really knew the Lord. This man was on a boat and he fell overboard. So he's bobbing in the sea and he's swimming about and he's praying, "Lord, I need you to save me. Help me, Lord. I'm in this terrible position. I'm going to drown. Please save me." And so a yacht came up and the yacht pulled alongside the man. The man said, "Come on, reach out, let's get you on board." And he looked at the captain of the yacht and he said, "No, Jesus is going to save me. Jesus will save me. I don't need you. Jesus will save me. I'm praying to Jesus." So the captain of the yacht said, "Suit yourself." And so he took his yacht off And the man, by now, he's beginning to get tired. You know, he's treading water. And so he's praying, Lord, save me. Come on, your word says that you'll save me, that you'll be with me in trouble. And think of Jonah, Lord, you know, save me. And so the next thing, the lifeboat comes alongside him. They'd heard, perhaps from the captain of the yacht, that this man was in the water. And so the lifeboat comes alongside him. And the coxswain of the lifeboat says, come on, let's get you on board. And he said, no, I'm waiting for Jesus to save me. Jesus will save me. I love the Lord. I'm a good Christian man. Jesus will save me. I don't need you. So with some reluctance, the coxswain of the lifeboat turned the boat around and went back in. And by now the man's getting really, really tired and he's beginning to swallow the odd gulp of water. The next thing you know, the lifeboat has sent the helicopter. And the helicopter's hovering above the man and the winchman comes down in his bosun's chair and he lands in the water and he says to the man, come on, I'll wrap your arms around me. We'll get you up into the helicopter. And the man said, and by now he's really struggling. And he said, no, I don't need you. Jesus is going to save me. I love the Lord. I'm a Christian man. And so again, with great reluctance, the winchman gives the signal and they winch him up and the helicopter disappears. Well, 5 minutes later, the man's dead and he goes into heaven. And he comes to Jesus and he meets Jesus for the first time and he said, Jesus, why didn't you save me? Your word says that you'll be with me in trouble, that you'll do all these things, that you'll keep me under the shadow of your wings and all these things, that you, and you let me die. And Jesus said, look, he said, I sent a yacht, I sent a lifeboat and a helicopter. What else could I do? You see, sometimes we're looking for the miraculous. We're looking for some marvelous revelation. We're looking for God to write on the wall with his finger, do this, do that, do the other. And we miss the simple things that God brings into our life. Amen. God speaks to us every day through different circumstances, through different people, through his word. He speaks to us, not in a great audible voice, not in some miraculous vision. He can do that at times. Praise the Lord. He's done that at times in my life. But those times have been few and rare. But every day he leads us. Every day he guides us. He'll send someone along to give you a word of encouragement or a word of instruction or even a word of rebuke. God will speak to us. God will provide for us. God will bless us. God will help us. But will we recognize him when he comes? Amen. The Apostle Paul said, some have entertained angels unaware. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? That God would send an angel who looks like a man or a woman to come and visit with us, and we never knew that they were an angel. And yet it was happening. Some have entertained angels unaware. And God will have his way in our life. But 99% of the time, he uses ordinary things, circumstances and situations to do his will. Now that man was looking for the hand of God to come out of heaven and pluck him out. And he ignored the provision of God for him. So don't let's be looking for foolish things. The Bible says, do not put the Lord your God in amplified brackets to a foolish test. Okay? That's when the devil challenged the Lord Jesus to throw himself down off the pinnacle of the temple. He said, the Bible says that his angels will have charge over you to catch you. And so Jesus could have thought, yeah, I can do this. I'll prove to that devil once and for all that I am who I say I am. I'll do just what he says. I'll throw myself off and the angels will catch me. But Jesus didn't do that. He just looked at Satan and he said, do not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Amen. And when God sends along somebody to help us, let's not turn our nose up it and say, oh, no, no, I don't need you. God will help me. When we're in trouble, we'll take any help that we can get. Amen. And God will use circumstances and people and places and all manner of things to speak into our life, to bring relief into our life. But we've got to be listening. We've got to start to learn and appreciate and understand the voice of God. And that's what Samuel, the very first lesson that Samuel had to learn before he could become this great leader and prophet, was to how to hear from God. And at first he missed it. The first two times he missed it. He thought it was Eli calling him. And then for a third time he went back and he said, surely it's you. I can hear this voice. Eli, there's only you and I here. And Eli suddenly realizes, yes, this is God speaking to him. And then Samuel stays where he is. And the voice of God comes to him again. And so we see here three things. We observe three things. Now, I've made some notes this morning, which is unusual for me. But there you go. What time are we up to? Yes, got a few minutes yet. First, we find that Samuel had the proper posture, the position. He was in a good position to hear God's voice, okay? He was doing the right thing, the proper practice, the right thing. He was doing what he knew to do in God's eyes. He was doing what Eli had told him to do. As a young boy, barely old enough to understand, as he'd been placed there in the temple to live as a boy separated unto God. And he'd taken hold of those things. And even though he'd not had that personal revelation of God himself, he had believed the things that were taught him. And he'd understood those things as best that he could. And he was practicing what he knew. Amen. And if we want God to speak into our lives and intervene in our lives, then we have to be doing what we know to do. Whether we're a new Christian, a baby Christian, the first thing you do is learn to crawl and then to walk and then to talk. And so it doesn't matter where we are in our Christian experience, as long as we know, as long as we're doing what we know to do. Amen. Whether we're a baby or whether we're an old man or old woman in the Lord, we have to be doing what we know to do. That's good practice. Okay? He had the proper practice. Secondly, he had the proper posture. Now, I read a quote, and I can only pass it on to you. You never know sometimes if these things are true or not, but I can pass it on to you. Someone once asked Joan of Arc, who was that great woman leader, why God spoke only to her. And Joan of Arc turned around and she said, God doesn't only speak to me, he speaks to everybody, but there's only me listening. And sometimes we can think, well, why does God speak to this one? And why does God speak to that one? But he's not spoke to me. The truth is, God wants to speak to you, but are you listening? Are you in the right posture for God to speak into your life? You see, Samuel was in this place of quietness. We read that from Deuteronomy right at the start today. Be quiet and listen, God says. Stop all your clamoring. Stop all your complaining. God, on so many occasions, wanted to speak into the lives of the children of Israel, but their clamoring and their complaining and their moaning stopped him from doing it. Nobody was listening. And that place of quietness with a quiet heart is essential if we're going to hear and recognize the voice of God. Turn with me this morning. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. And turn to 1 Kings. Now, we made reference to this last week. First 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, the story of Elijah as he flees to the mountain of Horeb. Having defeated the prophets of Baal, having called fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, it didn't only consume the sacrifice, it even consumed the altar that he'd built, despite the fact that he drenched it with water. I often wondered as a young man, why would Elijah cover the altar with water? The Bible says that he even dug a trench round and filled it with water. Everything was soaked. If you want something to burn, you don't soak it with water, do you? You might soak it with petrol or diesel or something, but you wouldn't soak it with water. That's the last thing you would want. And I wondered about that as a young man. Why did Elijah soak the sacrifice in the altar? And I believe it was just this, so that when the fire came, the people would know that it was the fire of God, not some trick that Elijah had got up his sleeve. You know, he'd not got a box of matches up his sleeve and was, you know, kind of in the midst of all the prayer and the prophecy. He didn't somehow just strike a match behind his back and, you know, there was no trickery involved in this. This was God at work. And to prove it, God did the impossible by setting fire to a wet altar and wet wood. And the Bible says that the fire was so strong that it burnt the sacrifice, it destroyed the stones, and it even licked up the water in the trench. Now, there's only God's fire can do that. And so Elijah had produced all these wonderful acts of God, and yet, as we said last week, Jezebel, the wife of the king, Ahab, threatens him with his life. And for some strange reason that we don't understand, it gripped Elijah and fear gripped him. And he went on the run. And he ran, literally, he ran away from Jezebel. He had supernatural provision on the way. The angel touched him, brought him bread and water. Second time the angel came, gave him again food to strengthen him. And 40 days later, he reaches Horeb, the mountain of God, in verse 9 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord appears to Elijah. It's headlined in the NIV. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, that wasn't a why are you here, that was a what on earth are you here for, when you should be back in that nation leading the people as their prophet. What are you doing here? Why are you here? What's going on, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Sometimes we can feel like we're the only one left, because our emotions will take us down that road, and we can feel all alone and rejected and neglected. But in God's family, we're never alone. The Lord said in verse 11, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now that's where you would expect him to be. He was in the wind on the day of Pentecost. Amen. But you see, God doesn't do the same thing twice. Not very often anyway. He deals with us in different ways. Individual ways. The way that we need it, God will deal with us, as we heard from Mark this morning. the very way that God wants to deal with you will be different from the way that he wants to deal with me, because he knows us as individuals and he acts on an individual basis. So the wind was good for the apostles, but it wasn't good for Elijah. After the earthquake came a fire. And we sing, "Send the fire. For fire we want, it's fire we need." But the Bible says there, the Lord was not in the fire. So there's this been, the rocks have been shattered, the mountains have been torn apart, the fire has burned fiercely, but God was not in those things, not for Elijah. And it says then, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. And you see, God is both powerful and gentle. He's almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of it, the one who holds it all together by the power of his word. Something the scientists have not yet understood. They can't figure out how the universe holds together. It shouldn't. There's not enough mass in it to hold it together. But it does. It holds together. It doesn't fly apart. It's right as it should be. Why? Because that's God holding it together. And he's this incredible, almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God. And yet, he deals with me in a way that is closer than I even understand and know myself. And that's the way he knows each one of us here today. And he doesn't always come with his almighty power. Sometimes he comes with a gentle whisper. And he just wants us to be in that place where Samuel was, of quietness and stillness, close to him, close to where he is, abiding with him, as we heard some weeks ago from Terry Atkinson, abiding in the Lord, focusing on him, as we heard from Benga a few weeks ago as well, with our focus on him, looking unto Jesus. That's where God wants us. And when we're in that proper place, doing the things that we know to do, in that proper place of posture, listening, then we can hear the still small voice of God. We need to recognize that voice. Samuel lay quietly in the middle of the night. Elijah on the floor of the cave. And soon after this, we find Samuel learning to discern the voice of God for himself, learning to hear from God. And God begins to use him as the greatest prophet that Israel had known to that date. So we'll leave that there for this morning, and we'll carry on with this next Sunday. But to sum it up this morning, it is so important to take time to listen to the direction of God in quietness and with an open word, with ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, not ignoring the things that God sends our way, not looking for him to write with his finger on the wall, but being sensitive to what God sends our way and seeing him even in one another and accepting what he's doing in our life through circumstance and situation and listening for his still small voice. Yes, there'll be times when he'll rent the rocks. There'll be times when the fire will burn. But far more times there will be when he's just trying to whisper in our ear, "This is the way. Walk in it." Father, we just thank you this morning that you are the God who speaks. Lord, that you still want to speak into our hearts. Lord, that you're not just sending mighty men of God today with proclamations. Lord, we thank you for the men, the preachers, the teachers, those that you have sent. But Lord, we're looking to hear from you personally, that you will speak to each one of us in the depths of our heart, Lord, in our spirits. Lord, open our ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us. Lord, if there's somebody in here this morning who's never understood or heard you speak to them, Lord, I pray that something even that has happened in here today, Lord, will have made a spark of understanding and recognition, Lord, of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. Lord, for those of us who have been on the road, the Christian way for many years, Lord, help us not get dull and deaf to what you want to do in our hearts and lives. Help us to always keep fresh, Lord, with you, we pray. And so bless us this morning. Lord, we pray as we look towards the week ahead, we pray that you will be with us in everything that we do, that you'll lead and guide us, you'll protect us, you'll keep us. You, Lord, provide for us, heal our sicknesses, Lord, and just watch over us, our children, our grandchildren, Lord, those that we care about. Lord, just be with us. That's all we ask, Lord. Be with us and speak into our hearts this week that we might do the things that you want us to do. And so we thank you and we bless you. We ask that each one who's come into this place today will be blessed. Lord, those who are missing for various reasons, that you'll be with them. And that, Lord, we will come back next week with eager hearts, Lord, eager ears to hear more of what you want to do in our hearts and lives. And so bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.